Genesis chapter 12, we'll look at the first 9 verses, which go like this. Now the Lord had said to Abram, now if I say Abraham and Sarah, it's okay, because Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he says the God of glory appeared to Abraham when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, so that's how we know them, but this is Abram. The Lord God said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go unto the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem in the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto, thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar and the unto the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going still towards the south. So we have this, in a sense, third beginning, the book of Genesis, Bereshith, in the beginning. So we have the beginning when God creates Adam and Eve, the creation takes place, that's the first beginning. Then God obliterates the world in the flood, and he starts over with Noah and his sons and their wives, that's the second beginning. And now at this point, he separates Abram from an idolatrous world, and he starts something new. This is the third beginning, and from this beginning, we have Isaac and Jacob, we have Joseph, we have Moses, we have David. From this beginning, it flows to Christ and God's ultimate plan. So we have this interesting picture again. Remember, Abraham was not a Jew. There were no Jews. Abraham, Joshua 24 tells us, lived with his father Terah and worshipped idols in Ur of the Chaldees. So God is going to come to him and call him. Please note that it isn't because Abram merited that. It isn't because he earned it or deserved it or was worthy of it. This is purely election. It is God calling a man out of an idolatrous background, no doubt immoral, and everything that went with that. And God decides to choose this life and bring this man to him and then to follow after him. That's the same way everybody in this room got saved. We were drafted. Nobody enlisted. He came and he got us out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of idolatry, out of our insanity, out of our drugs. He chose us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. He came, took hold of our lives, and brought us to himself. So there's nobody in this room that has an excuse. You know, I can't serve the Lord. Well, we all have the same beginning. We all have the same process. And Abraham doesn't start here until he's 75 years old. So if you're a grandma, grandpa, you got gray hair, you got no hair, whatever your situation is, there's no excuse. Listen to what happens here. Abraham's 75 because you can serve the Lord. You know, Corrie Ten Boom was 70 when she began her public ministry and touched the world. George Mueller wanted to be a missionary. He was young because his health was bad. Nobody would ever let him join their mission organization, so he started the orphanage. He did remarkably what he did. But then around 78, he decided, well, I'm George Mueller. I don't need a mission board now. I think I'm going to be a missionary. Listen, 78 to 86, he travels 250,000 miles by boat, by carriage, by horseback. He didn't fly anywhere. 250,000 miles, 78 to 86. His wife said, in all those travels, I never saw him on horseback, in a carriage, or on a ship without his Bible open. And again, whatever your age, today's a new day. Those mercies are new every morning. You have no excuse. God's calling is still there. Look, I know that I'm supposed to be doing what I'm doing here this morning. I understand God's calling only to that degree. But it doesn't stop. I wake up every morning and God's calling is chewing on me. I don't know what it means. I know there's more left to do. I know I'm called to this afternoon. I'm called to tomorrow. I don't know. It is there. And God's calling is a progressive revelation. People always want to figure out, what's God's call? What's he calling me to do? You don't have to worry about any of that. The shepherds never depended on the IQ of the sheep. If you're willing to follow, he leads. And his calling is a progressive revelation. If you follow him each day, you'll end up in the middle of his calling. It's unavoidable. So here, this man, idolater, living in Ur of the Chaldees, God calls him, and the Lord had said, that was back when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Again, when Stephen talks about it, he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father, he calls him Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Iran. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country from thy kindred, and come into the land that I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans. He dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him no inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and unto his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So the calling comes against all probability. When God calls us, rarely does he give us facts or reasons. He gives us promise. He doesn't give us reasons. Why are you asking me to do this? Why should I do this? How do I know I can trust? He doesn't give us reasons. He gives us promises. And the Christian life of faith is built on promises. And we're thankful when there's reason for things and we have facts, but we don't move forward but by promises. And it says here exactly what Stephen said. Now the Lord had said, the verb is looking back, to Abram, back in Ur of the Chaldees, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So the calling comes. Get thee, he says, out of thy country. Abraham did that. He left Ur of the Chaldees. But then God said two other things. Separate from your kindred. He didn't do that. And from your father's house, he took them with him to Haran. So he's batting one out of three here, Abraham. I'm thankful that he's not perfect, but it encourages me as I go forward. He left his country. There was separation. But God is saying separate from your kindred, from your family as well. And the first part of God's calling, look, on all of our lives is separation. But you look at this world, you look where it's going, you look at the protests, you look at the wars, you look at everything going on around us. God hasn't called us to be part of that. He's called us to be medicine for that. He's called us to share his love with a lost world. But his calling begins like this. Separate yourselves. Come out from among them. It doesn't matter. Look, you're 16, 17 years old. You're in high school. You're in college. God's calling on your life is individual. As we go through verses 1 and 2, God says, I will bless thee. I will do this with thee. Thou shalt be a blessing. It's singular all the way through. In Isaiah, when it tells us there about God calling Abraham, again, it says, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone. And God's calling is not you and your wife, it's not you and your children. It's wonderful when we share spiritual things, but God has a calling on each individual life that's here. Please understand that. And we will be rewarded relative to our faithfulness to that calling. I mean, certainly because of what Christ has done for us, salvation is a free gift. We're rewarded that because of what he did. But then again, we're to look forward to an abundant entrance into the kingdom, and that's relative to our faithfulness. We can't think, we're going to be rewarded according to the magnitude of what's accomplished. That's not true. People think, look at Billy Graham, look what he did. I'll never get those kind of... No. Because maybe you're a grandma and your calling is to communicate the truth to your grandchildren, and you may be more faithful doing that than I am being a pastor. And when we get to heaven, you will get greater rewards than I will or Billy Graham will. It is a matter of faithfulness, and the calling throughout here is individual. He called Abraham alone. He will call Sarah alone. He calls each person in this room alone. Again, you're in high school. It may be lonely to have to step aside and say, no, I'm going to follow the Lord. You're in college. You're in a religious family. It may be costly. It may put you in a place where you're very much alone. But it's sanctified loneliness. It's something that God uses. I'm around people all of the time. I have a wonderful family, grandkids. But there is a place in the middle of this that's very lonely, and it's the loneliest thing I've ever done. And it's where I have my personal relationship with him. And he says to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. Separation is the first part of God's calling. And he says, because I'm taking you to a land that I'm going to show you. He doesn't say I'm taking you to the land that flows with milk and honey. He doesn't say, get your, Google Maps out. I'm going to get you there. There's none of that. He said, Calvin said, God said to Abraham, close your eyes. I'm taking you. Imagine Abraham trying to communicate with his family. What do you mean? Where are we going? Doesn't matter. Pack up. I sold the house. Well, where are we going? Doesn't matter. I rented the air hole. It's out in front of the house. Let's load up and get on our way. Where are we going? I think west. I don't know where we're going. It says, you follow me and then I will show you. When it happens that way, we got to stay in touch. And that's healthy for us. And then the promises he makes relative to that calling, we should understand that. I will, count that through here, how many times he says, I will. Bless is five times through these verses 2 and 3. He says, I will make of thee a great nation. Remarkably, I'm going to make of you a goy. Today in Israel, the word for Gentile is goy. For Gentiles, it's goyim, the plural. He says, I'm going to make of you a great goy. You're going to be a nation among the nations. There were no Jews yet. He says, I'm going to make of you a great goy. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Look. That is something that is bestowed. That's something we can't figure out, we can't earn, and we can't make it happen ourselves. Back in chapter 11, verse 4, Nimrod was building there a tower. Abraham only builds altars. He was building a tower. And they said there, let us make our name great. That's what they were doing. Like tower builders today, you can see them on the news, they're saying the same thing. Let us make our name great. But when God says, I will make your name great, that's bestowed. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's something that he does. And when we step in the glory, it says he gives us a new name, which he already knows. He says, I will make your name great, Abraham. Ask any Jew, any Muslim, any Christian. He says, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. I'm always glad when I hear the United States is supporting Israel. And I will curse him that curseth thee. And remarkably, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is global. In you, all the families. Sarah's barren. In thee shall all of the nations of the world be blessed. How remarkably, you know, because from Abraham comes the Jewish nation, comes Israel, comes the Word of God, comes the Savior of God, comes the Kingdom of God. The inception is all here, remarkably. And he says, I will bless all of the families of the earth. Now, it's interesting. He says, I will bless them that bless thee. Same word, bless. But when he says, I will curse them that curse thee, two separate words. He says, those that curse thee, that word means to disdain. It means to insult. It means to injure. So God says to Abraham and his seed, those who disdain you, we see the anti-Semitism around the world today, those who disdain you, those who insult you, those who injure you, those people that curse you that way, I will curse. Different word. The word there is punish or judge. I will take care of them. I will deal with my part of this. And if you don't think God does that, just ask anybody in Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, ask any of the Nazis that are gone. And sadly, there are those today that are still going to encounter this truth. So we have this. We have the calling. Then we have the promises. So that's why verse 4 begins with so. If God appears to you in his glory, I'm just telling you, it probably ain't going to happen, but if it does, if he appears to you in his glory and he says, separate yourself from this mess, and he said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that and bless, then the next thing about you should be so. So, Abraham departed. Now look, as we follow him now in this pilgrim life, it says there in verse 4, twice he departed. Verse 5, it says he took Sarah and went forth. Verse 6, it says he passed through. Verse 8, it says he removed. Verse 9, it says he journeyed. We just get the idea that Abraham's on the move now. He's moving. He's passing through. He's journeying. Remarkably, he departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, which still has to be separated from him, family. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, all of their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go unto the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So it says Abraham comes now. You know, sometimes we imagine Abraham and Sarah on a donkey and Lot walking behind them coming into the land of Canaan. It says that he comes with this entire entourage. He comes with the souls that he had gotten in Haran. When we get to chapter 14, it says there, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, listen, born in his own house, 318 of them, and pursued after. So he has 318 somewhere in the process here, armed servants from his own house. He has all the souls he got in Haran. He has the wives. He has the kids. Abraham comes into Canaan with probably 1,000 people. This is an event. The Canaanites know he's there. He's not slipping in the middle of the night. he comes into the land. And he had gotten souls in Haran. No doubt there were those there who heard him talk about the God of glory appearing to him. There were those there who heard him say, there's a city, God showed it to me, whose builder and maker is God. He will pursue that city his entire life. He never settles down in the land of promise. The only piece of dirt he owns is he buys a cave for Sarah for a burial place. So Abraham and all the souls he got in Haran and all those who are with him now come into the land of Canaan. Pilgrim life. Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem. We know that throughout the Old Testament. We know it in the New Testament. And unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. So he comes to the area of Shechem, West Bank today. Shechem is basically the epicenter of, you measure the entire land of Israel. It's in the center of everything. And Shechem is a word that means shoulder. And the verb root has to do with strength or leaning on. So it's interesting. He comes to Shechem. I don't think any of those words are, you know, coincidental. And it says at the plain of Moreh, the Hebrew says at the great tree of Moreh. And the idea is it's a place of oracle. Where he comes to Shechem, at the plain where the great tree of Moreh is where the Canaanites gathered to worship, you know, and receive oracles, to worship their idols. And Abraham comes right into the middle of that and builds an altar. And it isn't just him and Sarah. This great entourage around the altar, the smoke is rising, the Canaanites are in the land, they're watching, they're trying to understand what this is. You know, Abraham could be discouraged. The Canaanites had settled in. Remember, this is the part of Ham's family where God had pronounced a curse. They had built Hebron, they had built Salem, they had built Shechem. There were cities in the land. They're settled in, and yet here comes Abram and his crew, mobile, moving, journeying, you know, going from one place to the other, and they come to the center of the land, to Shechem, and this great plain of Moreh, where this giant, probably some type of an oak, is there, where they come to elicit oracles from their God. Now the God of heaven and earth is there at Shechem. And Abraham builds an altar. By the way, it's going to say God, the next verse, appeared to Abraham there. That's the first time you have the word appeared in the Bible, twice in verse 7. We take it for granted that he appeared to Adam and Eve because they walked with him in the cool of the day, but it doesn't say that. If he had, this is the first appearance since Eden. This is the first appearance in 2,000 years. It's to Abraham. And the Hebrew word appear means to see, to bring into your vision. He appeared to him there in the land. The Canaanite is in the land. Abram is not intimidated. How can you be intimidated when the God of glory told you to come and to be there? And now this God of glory appears to him again in Shechem. Now 2,000 years later, the God of glory will show up at Shechem again. He will be born in Bethlehem of Judea and put on human skin. And John chapter 4 says he comes to Jacob's well in Shechem. And he ministers to a woman who's had five husbands and who's living in sexual sin and brings her living water. The God of glory in Shechem again. Here he comes and he appears to Abraham in this place, plain of Moreh. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. This knits the nation of Israel to the land they're in. They're not usurpers. You know, all the way back to Abraham, God promised this land is the land of Israel to your descendants, to your seed. So you can't separate that today. It's a reality. Unto your seed, you know, Sarah's barren. Unto your seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And Sarah must be saying, he told you what again? Yeah, we're going to be like a great nation. You know, we're going to bless the world and through our seed. Honey, don't you remember? You can imagine. And Abraham, in faith, that's why you're called alone, is able to communicate those things that God has made real to his own heart. And he builds there again an altar. Everywhere Abraham goes in the land, he leaves an altar. It marks his progress. The Canaanites are in wonder looking at this, because when he moves on, there's a smoldering heap that he leaves behind in each place he had been. And Abraham comes now to this place. God appears to him. He builds an altar. Verse 8 now says, and he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel. So the east of Bethel is towards Ur of the Chaldees. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on his west, because he's on the east of Bethel, looking towards Bethel, it's towards the west, and looking to Ai, it's on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So this is the pilgrim life. His tent is pitched. Well, first of all, let's do this. His tent is pitched. Abraham's 75 years old when he comes into the land. He's in the land till he's 175 when he dies. For 100 years, for a century, he sought a city whose builder and maker was God. He never built a home. He never built a structure. He never built a city. He never built anything. He spent a century journeying through the land in tents and building altars. That's the picture of the pilgrim life. Abraham was the man of the tent. He was the man of the altar. The tent defined his relationship with this world, and the altar defined his relationship with the next world. And you and I are called, you know, the very same calling. We are pilgrims. We're told that. And Galatians 3:29 says, if we have Christ, we are Abraham's seed, and we're called along with him. And we're called in this world to be pilgrims. And look, it's important to understand, because whatever house you live in, it's going to burn. It's going to crumble. Whatever car you saved your whole life for, it's going to burn. It's going to crumble. Everything. You know, people in this world, they want to hunker down. I'm going to hunker down. I'm going to store up this. I'm going to get ammo. I'm going to get a water purifier. I'm going to get, you know, a generator. I'm going to get solar panels. I'm going to hunker down. You ain't hunkering down. You ain't hunkering down. This is all going to go. You are a pilgrim. And whatever you live in, it's just a tent. And if you don't believe that, go home and look in the mirror. Because the other tent you're living in is this one. And I can look in the mirror and see it's wearing out. Peter says he's ready to put off this tabernacle, this tent. It says Jesus tabernacled among us. He tented among us. So you're living in a tent. And whatever structure you live in is a tent as well. If you have this pilgrim attitude, you realize we ain't hunkered down here. Oh, the government's going to do it. This ain't going to do what we're hungering and longing for. I'm glad things happen, but I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And it ain't in Washington. It's not in Rome. It's not in Moscow. In fact, it's not in Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem that's in heaven. And if that's really in our view, then we are pilgrims. If everything around you becomes more valuable than that, God will let all of that fall apart so you can go, duh. He's waiting for you to say that. Duh. That's right. I'm a pilgrim. This is temporary. So everywhere he went, he pitched a tent and he built an altar, because the tent defined Abraham's relationship with this world, and the altar defined his relationship with the next world. He was called from Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolater. He understood, if I'm ever going to enter into that city, it's going to be because of substitutionary atonement. It's going to be because an innocent substitute dies in my place. We're not told when God taught him about an altar, how to build an altar, what it meant. We don't have those details. God wants us to see that if we're going to live the pilgrim life in this world, we have to be a man or a woman of the tent and of the altar. And the interesting thing is here, it tells us that he pitched his tent and he built his altar with Bethel on the west of where he was and Ai on the east of where he was. That's where he was camped. It's where you're camped. Bethel means the house of God. Ai means the heap of ruins. And you and I every day are camped between the house of God and the heap of ruins. Look around us. We just have to get that in perspective. We're living our lives right now, and it's temporary. And it's going to be over in an instant. And right now we're camped with our tent pitched for pilgrims between the house of God and the heap of ruin, this world around us. It's where we are. And God is longing to put something so real in our hearts like he did to Abraham. We have it through his word. I doubt whether he's going to appear in his glory to any of us. Could happen. We have his word. Abraham didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a church. You know, didn't have other, you know, Christians that understood the word of God to be in fellowship with. He didn't know King David. He didn't know Moses. Abraham was alone. He was called alone. Individual calling. Like your calling. And you turn on the news, you turn on the television, you know, you want to watch a football game. That's how carnal I am, but sometimes I want to watch a football game. But the commercials, you almost have to turn them off now. It's a heap of ruin. It's headed to destruction. We're told this in 1 John. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's Ai. For any man that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The idea is, if we're loving the world, there's not enough room in us for the love of the Father to be what it should be. If you're loving the world, the love of the Father hasn't really gotten a hold of your heart. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world, King James says, passeth away. That's a present tense. The world is already in the condition of passing away. You go home and look at the news. It ain't getting better. It ain't getting safer. It's passing away. The world around us is passing away. And if you're thinking, oh no, oh that's terrible, oh no, then you need to get your tent back out again. Because Jesus is going to fix it all when he comes. He says, the world passeth, is already passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. We have in our heart, and what we're looking for is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Listen, that is reserved in heaven for you. God wouldn't reserve it unless he knew you were getting there. God's never going to say, I can't believe I made reservations and they didn't show up. He knows the end from the beginning. And that city, that place, is on reserve for you and I. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We'll never be worthy of it. It comes because he loves us, because his son died for us, because Jesus shed his blood for us, because this God of glory put on human skin in the nativity at Christmas. and grew up in human skin and was thirsty and tired and weary and hungry and betrayed and misunderstood and beaten and scourged and crucified, the God of glory, so we can go to the city. So we can go to the city. And he says, if you believe I love you that much, just remember, you're a pilgrim. You're a pilgrim. You're passing through. When I was 20, I didn't think a whole lot about that. I get up and look in the mirror now in the morning. It takes me even a while to get up to get to the mirror. It's obvious to me when I look in the mirror now, I am passing away. This is all passing away. This is all going by, you know. And, you know, the thing is, I'm 22 inside. That's my problem. I got saved out of drugs and insanity when I was 22 years old. So when I was born again, inside, I'm 22. Just my body, like sometimes if I trip, my mind knows where my foot should go, but my foot can't get there anymore, you know. Just, you know, I'm getting disconnected from this world and more connected to the other world. I think that's a good thing, right? So look, Abraham, the calling of Abraham. God gives us the details we should have. There are other questions we could ask, but God gives us what he wants to see. And Lord, we're going to follow him on his journey. He fails. He succeeds. God tells us, this is Abraham, my friend. Again, I'm amazed with that. I'm thinking, Lord, can you say that about me today, Lord? What I was just doing, what I was just thinking, you might be saying, no, he ain't my friend. You know, I would rather hear, enter in, thou good and faithful friend, than thou good and faithful servant. I'll take either one. Right? But this man is the friend of God. He's a great human being with passion, with doubts, with joys, with sorrow, with obedience, with disobedience. And God, you know, lays out 25% of the book of Genesis is Abraham. 32% is Joseph. He gets the most print. But Abraham, after him, gets the most print. But, you know, more than Adam, more than Abel, more than Noah, you know, more than Isaac or Jacob, Abraham gets the print here. Because God wants us to see something about him. Look, let's stand. We'll worship while the canteen has come. If you have any questions, listen to me, please. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you have to understand something. Whether you like it or not, you're a pilgrim. And you are passing through. And you can, you know, dig in. Abraham's tent didn't have foundations. You know, you can't dig in. You can't sustain yourself. You can get all your ammo. You can get all of your dried food. You can get, you know, all of your vitamins. You can get your solar panels. You can get yourself all set up. You can, what do they call those people? Preppers. You can be a prepper. If I was you, I would prep for this and not prep for that, all right? Love the people that are around you in the name of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Be an evangelist because Christ is coming soon. Share his love with this lost world. God, the world that drives you nearly crazy, God so loved that world, he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe. That's how I got here. Whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. So if you're here this morning, you don't know the God we're talking about, please, after the service, come up. The pastors will be here. We'd love to give you a copy of the scripture. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to answer any questions that you might have. Let's pray. And then our friends are going to, our family is going to minister to us. Lord, I know you've overheard. And Lord, you kind of sketch this out in your own colors. You sketch it out, Lord, in the way that each heart can see individually what you'd have it to see. Lord, it's your word. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is inspired. Theonustos. Lord, your word is the very breath of Almighty God. Give it to us today, Lord. We forget so easily. Let each of us take that with us today that you would have us hold on to. By your grace, Lord. not by our own ability, we pray in your name. Amen.